Good morning. As we continue in our worship together, we're going to get into the Word today. Oh, I left my clicker. I'm so sorry. Thank you. We are starting a new series through the book of Philemon today. We're also finishing our new series in the book of Philemon today. It is just one very short chapter, just 20-something verses or so. And so next week, we'll be starting a new series through the book of 1 John. That'll be next week. So we're going back to the New Testament after being in the OT for a little bit. But this letter of Philemon, it's a powerful letter from the Apostle Paul. It's full of really pastoral tact and love. And this particular book of the Bible, I think it really exemplifies how the gospel changes us. More than theological truth, but a personal reality. And that's what Philemon is about. The title of today's message is Free to Forgive. Free to Forgive. Philemon is primarily addressing this question of how does being forgiven in Christ transform you and your relationships? What does it look like to be the recipient of God's amazing love and grace? What is the difference? It's kind of getting at this evidence of personalized, internalized experience. I think like a casual example I can think of is, you know if someone has worked in the food industry before by how they tip or how they treat waitstaff in general, or a stereotype I found that's consistent is kind of the difference in how the oldest, middle, and the youngest child interact with others, or how it defines how they even are in relationship. In the same way, how does being forgiven by God in and through Christ transform us and define how we relate to others? What is the evidence? How are you marked by forgiveness? How are you marked by the gospel? How does being radically forgiven in Christ show up in your worldview, in your relationships, in how you process the many different circumstances of life? These are the things that the book of Philemon really, I think, does a wonderful job of highlighting and asking. And so with that, let's get into it, amen? All right, we'll take it a few verses at a time, work our way through the whole letter. And so we'll start with the greeting that Apostle Paul opens with to address Philemon and his household. So we'll go to verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philemon. If you don't know where it is, look at your table of contents, if none of you have ever read it before. So it's just one page usually. And if not, the verses will all be up here to follow along as well. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So from this very simple introduction, we can piece together a little bit of the background and as we correlate to other parts of Scripture, especially Acts as well. So the Apostle Paul, he's currently imprisoned in house arrest in Rome. And he's writing to Philemon, a wealthy Roman citizen living near the city of Colossae. Most scholars conclude that Apphia is his wife and Archippus is his son. So he's addressing kind of like, Philemon, this letter's to you. I also greet everyone in your household, like in your family. Those of you guys who are familiar with the book of Colossians, you might be aware of Archippus being mentioned there in chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul commands him to fulfill the ministry that he has received from the Lord. And so in this context, we learn there's this house church. They're meeting at Philemon's place. Epaphras, who is Paul's fellow prisoner during this time, we'll see his name mentioned at the very end. He's probably the one that planted these churches in Colossae, in the region of Colossae. And so Philemon is hosting the church, and it seems like his son, Archippus, is the main one doing the ministry. But the basic context is Paul writing to Philemon. He's writing to him to reconcile with a third person, Onesimus. So it's Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Those are the three that kind of are in the center of what this letter is about. And later on, we'll find out that Onesimus was a part of Philemon's household as a slave. And he wrongs Philemon in some way. What's implied in the letter is that he stole something and then ran away from Philemon. And so immediately as this letter begins, it sets up this immediate tension, this extreme tension for anyone who's reading this letter or hearing of this story during this time. Because in this context, slaves were the lowest social economic class in a culture where class and status was at the foundation of everything. Everything. Roman society was extremely hierarchical. And the punishments for running away as a slave were commonly brutal beatings, punishing labor assignments, and sometimes even execution. So there's this immediate tension of anyone who is hearing the context of this moment, this story, where they're thinking, okay, there's an immediate idea of like what is socially acceptable or expected to do, what is culturally normal to respond with, or what's even legally proper to do. There's all these like assumptions that are beginning to formulate around this idea of what Philemon has to do, what Onesimus has to do. And Paul's appeal to Philemon, we're going to read, is in contrast to all those things. The social expectation, the cultural norm, the proper legal advice. Because the background becomes even more astonishing. Onesimus, after he runs away, he somehow finds his way to Paul and he becomes a believer. And even an assistant to Paul. And so, after this has happened, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon along with this letter. Now, with that background in mind, this letter continues, and Paul expresses his personal gratitude to God for Philemon and a very specific prayer for him. So as we continue on, verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of the love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. What a glowing affirmation from Paul. If I received a letter from Paul like that, I would be so pleased. It's like hearing a compliment from that person in the friend group who's consistently brutally honest. And they finally say something nice to you, and you're like, that warms my heart. That warms my heart. Because if you're familiar with other letters from Paul, it's usually hard to swallow truths, a very firm rebukes. But there's this very warm, glowing affirmation from Paul. So it's clear that Philemon, he's, you know, especially in Paul's eyes, a solid believer, a fruitful Christian, and really involved in the life of the church and in discipleship. And Paul, he has this very specific prayer in verse 6. He prays for the maturity of faith in knowing all the good, the riches, the inheritance, every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. The word here in particular, the sharing, the specific nuance, is koinonia. Can everyone say koinonia?
Koinonia.
Amen. Koinonia, it's also more commonly translated or known as fellowship or partnership. Fellowship or partnership. It has this idea, this connotation that all believers in koinonia, all believers are equal partners, equal recipients of God's immeasurable grace and blessing. So it's not just the theological truth, but it has real relational implications. Like fellowship in the church is not primarily about social activity or spending quality time with other believers. Oftentimes we'll think about fellowship in a social perspective, but fellowship is the relationship. It's the unity that we're able to have, free to have, because of the commonality that we share in Christ Jesus. That's what fellowship in the kingdom is centered on. Being the family of God is being loved by the same person, God, and loving the same person, God. That commonality, that unity is what makes fellowship, relationship, unity, a particular kind of unity possible. And this is the foundation that Paul is laying out, that, hey, Paul's saying, Philemon, we are all equal in the Lord. We are all equal partners. We all have koinonia, sharing, as we all receive his forgiveness. We are all so rich, so blessed in this wonderful inheritance of the gospel. And it's out of this foundation that now we're going to hear a little bit more, I think, get a little insight to Paul's relationship with Philemon and the ultimate reason why he's writing to him. So we're going to continue on in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And this verse 11 is kind of said as an aside in the grammatical sense. But Paul sets up this appeal to Philemon. So he does the introduction, he does a greeting, he shares a prayer, he gives thanks. And now he gets to, this is why I'm writing to you, Philemon. And he expresses his heart for Philemon. You know, as an apostle, he could compel Philemon with his authority to simply obey. Like, when I send Onesimus back to you, I know he's a runaway slave, but just take him back and forgive him. That's the right thing to do. There's almost this wording of familiarity, like, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you, it's like, you know I'm bold enough to tell you like it is. Like, you know me. I'm not a person who, like, fluffs things or, you know, packages things like very smoothly. He could just tell him, this is the right thing to do. This is the Christ-like thing to do. So just do it. Do it. And, you know, if you're familiar with the letter of Galatians, that's kind of what Galatians sounds like. Like, what are you guys doing? But instead, we see Paul's heart for Philemon and their friendship. We see how Paul shares how Philemon choosing this freely to forgive Onesimus and take him back is more important to him. Why? Because it's personal for Paul. It's personal for Paul. This is not a top-down teaching moment. This is not about church politics or spiritual authority. It's personal. Onesimus has become like a son to Paul. And because it's personal for Paul, it's important to Paul that it's personal for Philemon as well. It's kind of like I don't particularly need, especially in this modern, I guess, culture, I don't particularly need my significant other's parents' permission for me to get married. I could force their hand. I could ignore their desires and do what I believe is right. But because it's so personal, I would much rather have their blessing. I would much rather have their agreement without compelling them. And that's kind of the similar kind of relational tone we're seeing here. Because Paul is expressing this principle of why and how we do something is just as important as what we choose, what we do. This letter, I think, is so pastoral because it's not about the result. Because if it was about the result, it would have just been a simple note of like, Philemon, take him back. That's the right thing to do. Paul. But it's about the relationship. Paul's relationship with Philemon, Paul's relationship with Onesimus, Philemon's relationship with Onesimus, and everyone's relationship with God. And if it wasn't, you know, friendly enough, there's also this almost humorous pun. Onesimus is a common slave name. It just means useful. In the Greek, the root word for useful is Christos. Christos. The word for Christ in the Greek is Christos. So basically, if you're reading this in the Greek, any person would pick up on a, I guess there's like a pun in there. Honestly, it's not clear in scripture whether it's intentional or unintentional. But Paul is basically like, Onesimus was Akristos to you, but now he's Eucristos to you. And then it's said in this like a slide, and then he just like moves on. Now, I don't know if serious theologians would think this way about it, but it just made me think about like puns at our level. Like, oh, before Onesimus was a believer, he was really bad at running. But now that he knows Jesus Christ, he is so good at cross country. Okay, amen, amen. But there's, but I mean, Paul's funny in scripture, but it's usually like, it's funny because you're laughing. You're not laughing with him. You're like laughing because it's like, oh, it's like, it hurts so good. But I've really rarely seen anything, you know, tend towards like the cheesy or the corny. Not saying that this is how it's being taken, the interpretation, but I think the main thing, the point that I'm trying to really get at is I think there's this special spiritual friendship that he has with Philemon. It's not just like another random leader that he's heard about, and this is like him sending it to him as an apostle. Like there's a relationship with Philemon. There's a history there. Like he's well aware of Philemon's faith. He's well aware of Philemon's character. And so now that Paul has a relationship, friendship with Onesimus, that's in play. And this is where we kind of see the dynamic surfacing. But the elephant in the room, obviously, is that Onesimus still wronged Philemon. Because Philemon has every legal right to fully punish Onesimus. And yet, he's asking him to welcome him back as a social, spiritual, relational equal. He's calling Philemon to forgive and reconcile with Onesimus. And we'll see this in, continuing on in verse 12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart, or my guts, my being. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you may have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So there's this call to show forgiveness to Onesimus, to show love to Onesimus. Not a motive of religiosity or compulsion, not a motive of fear of judgment or disappointing the great Apostle Paul, not a motive of societal propriety, but a motive of love, of deliberate obedience. And Paul, in a really pastoral way, he also offers this possible interpretation of why this might have happened and why it's ultimately good. You know, as I was reflecting on this passage, I was kind of putting myself in Philemon's shoes, and I'm, you know, obviously scripture's not explicit about what Philemon was thinking, but I could imagine if I was Philemon, I could have been thinking, I treated Onesimus with dignity and respect as a master, and then he wrongs me and my household in this way. How could he do that? I feel like I did everything right, and things still go wrong. Have you ever felt that kind of frustration? Or maybe people were gossiping about Philemon. Oh, Onesimus, did you guys hear Onesimus ran away? He stole from Philemon, who ran away. Oh, maybe Philemon's not a good master. Maybe he's a hypocrite, where he looks good in the church. We meet at his house. But at home, he's different. He's not. But here, I see Paul ministering to Philemon by sharing how this circumstance actually turned for good in the kingdom and for Onesimus' soul. That God turned even this, used even this for something useful, for something beautiful. This is one of my favorite things about our Father, that he is the only one I know that can turn worst mistakes, lowest points, deepest regrets into something worthwhile. Like, I have a friend, he's a chef, and I remember there's one time when I was living in Atlanta, we had like leftover pantry items, and he just came over, and when I see the pantry, I see nothing I could make. I'm like, I would tell people, oh, we have no food at the apartment. But he came and he made this delicious like mushroom risotto thing. And I was like, how did he turn these two things into something delicious and memorable? And I see the same thing of God able to orchestrate, architect such beauty, such amazing use out of painful, horrible circumstances. You know, really, really briefly, just to take a little tangent off of this main point, I just really want to clarify, I think, while talking about Philemon, we can't not address this, especially in our modern context. The point of this letter isn't about slavery. The point of this letter is not about the institution of slavery. It was very different than how we might associate with the word slavery in our context, but in the Roman historical context, at this time, slavery was an economic system of labor, not a race-based system of oppression. So, for example, let's say you owe somebody a debt of 10 years, and you can't pay them back. So you would hire yourself into their household, or into their service. It's a system that existed in the Roman Empire also, like they're an empire. They have conquered people, groups, and entire nations. And especially in a culture and society where everything was class-based, citizenship was an absolute privilege, extremely status-based. During this time, I would say most historians, scholars, in conservative estimates, they would put, in the time of the early church, the average population distribution in the city of Rome, about 35 to 45% of the population were slaves. And so this is like a significant, huge part of the culture, the fabric of even just how the economy is set up. So while Paul doesn't directly, of course, address the institution of slavery, because that's not the intent of the letter, I really believe the biblical principles that he's teaching makes any unjust treatment of a human being completely incompatible with the community of the church. Because it's not only about avoiding unfair treatment, but it's going one step further, to take the initiative to be gracious, to be loving, to be kind. And so just as a caveat, to make it clear, Philemon, it's not about systemic change. It's not about economic reform of the slave system. It's about discipleship, of obedience rooted in the love for Christ. You know, much of Scripture, it wasn't written to change culture, but to transform people, individuals, to Christ-likeness. And when enough people change, culture changes, society changes. That's how the gospel transforms nations, by the individual, by the local church at a time. And so just to refocus, the point being in Philemon is that what it's getting at really is not about the institution of slavery, but there's this vast, impossible gulf of status in the context of the Roman society between Philemon and Onesimus as master and slave. And within that, there's a radical brotherhood and unity and forgiveness they are called to in the gospel. You know, because of this relational drama, we see the gospel being played out. In Philemon's time, there was no wider possible gap between two human beings as a master and as a slave. For a master to be asked to forgive a slave, it was absolutely scandalous, impossible, unthinkable. You know, in our American modern perspective, especially given our history of race-based slavery and oppression, the scandal for us that our morality is naturally sensitive to is the fact that there's even a slave to begin with. But to the audience of the time, the immediate scandal, the wrongness that would, you know, kind of ping in their minds would be that a master is being asked to forgive a slave. That's wrong. That's not right. Like, that's not, like, in the culture, in the society, like, that's not the right thing to do. But brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. How much more scandalous? How infinitely greater is God the Creator forgiving us, his creatures? Amen? You know, this appeal, this thread of the gospel, it continues in verse 17. Paul says to Philemon, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would have received me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self, Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. What Paul is saying here is take Onesimus as you would take me. Just like how Jesus says to God on our behalf, take them as you would take me. Not our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. More than that, Paul offers to take financial responsibility for Onesimus. So not only seeking reconciliation, but redemption. So he mediates both reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon, and he initiates redemption on Onesimus's behalf to pay a cost that Onesimus could never repay. How is Paul able to be so countercultural? How is he even able to imagine this kind of forgiveness? To find it at all appropriate to even ask Philemon for this? It's because in the same way, Jesus Christ reconciles us to God the Father by redeeming us, dying on the cross for our sins, resurrecting to conquer sin and death, so that if we believe in him through the working of the Holy Spirit, we will have new life. Amen?
Amen.
This is the gospel. This is the forgiveness that all believers have received. Then what is Paul saying about Philemon's spiritual indebtedness? What is Paul getting at? I think something that can help clarify it is a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 7, 41 through 47. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. One of the interpretational implications that's commonly associated with this spiritual indebtedness that Paul's referring to for Philemon, that owning yourself, you yourself own me, yes, I want some benefit from you, I think it can be implied that Paul is the one who maybe led Philemon to Christ. But more than that, Paul is reminding Philemon how much he has been forgiven, how much he has received. This debt, this benefit is Philemon living out, being forgiven much, and therefore loving much. He's sharing with Philemon that this capacity for you to extend forgiveness to Philemon, it's not going to come out of the bank of your own heart. It's not going to come from your own goodness. It's going to come from what you owe in the reality that you have been forgiven. Your debts have been paid for. It's going to come from the bank of heaven itself. You know, the timeless truth that surfaces in this letter is the reality that the gospel is greater. The gospel is greater than any division, any wrongdoing, any injustice, any difference in culture, in status, in class. The gospel is greater. Because Jesus Christ forgives each and every one of our debts of sin and frees us to forgive and love others. You know, Colossians 3:11 has this beautiful expression of this. Here in the church, in the gospel, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Amen? This is the unity, the fellowship that we are called to. And it's because of this truth, it's because of the gospel that Paul can say to Philemon in verse 21, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." I don't know about you, but the first time I read this, I misunderstood this as Paul giving like this passive-aggressive mafia-like threat of like, "Philemon, I'm confident you will obey." You know, but take away how we've been ruined by media, and I think there's a different, more obvious positive meaning. I think this is an incredible compliment of how he views Philemon and his character and his faith. Paul is saying, I know you get it. I know you understand the gospel. I know it's real in your life. This kind of forgiveness is so essential. It's so Christ-like, so real in our faith, that Paul can trust that Philemon will respond by obeying above and beyond. And then he asks for prayer, and that hopefully through those prayers, he'll get released from prison. And he'll be able to visit them and stay with them. I think to me, it kind of shows more and more just how special their friendship was. Because there are other letters that Paul wrote where he's like, "I didn't let you house me. I didn't let you pay me. I didn't give you the privilege of feeding me. I took care of it all for myself." But here he goes out of his way to ask Philemon, like, "House me, host me, please." I think they were friends. And lastly, he closes with this final greeting. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit." And this is how the letter finishes. You know, while we don't get Philemon's response, I think we can piece together what happens. One, I mean, I think the fact that Philemon is preserved in Scripture is pretty strong evidence that Philemon and Onesimus reconciled. I mean, imagine if Philemon was like, "No," and he left the faith. This letter was kept in the Bible. But actually, one step further, Colossians, if you remember Philemon's house church, it was in the region of Colossae. In the letter to Colossians, chapter 4, verse 9, Paul sends Tychicus to deliver the letter. And if you read verse 9, it says, "And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here." So Onesimus was sent with Tychicus to deliver the letter to the Colossians later. So we can assume that Philemon reconciled with Onesimus, sent him back to Paul, as Paul earnestly wished, to continue assisting Paul in ministry and in evangelism. So Philemon obeyed. And there's no definitive evidence of this, that they're the same person. But in church history, Ignatius of Antioch, he's an early church father, he names Onesimus as the bishop or the elder of Ephesus. And so in this letter, we see this beautiful thread of Paul exemplifying the gospel and it being played out in the real lives of Christians, of a kind of forgiveness, a kind of unity that rests on the firm foundation of Christ and the fundamental truth of the gospel. This letter of Philemon, I think it exemplifies how being forgiven completely transforms us, completely remakes us. How Christ's forgiveness in our lives, his amazing love, it shapes and defines us. More than culture shapes us, more than society defines us, more than our reputation, our ambition, our rights. Being forgiven by Christ, it completely frees us to do the same, even if it's running against the grain of what's cultural, societal, our own personal expectation, or feelings, or emotions. It frees us to forgive others, to love much. You know, brothers and sisters, I know forgiveness is not cheap. I know forgiveness is not easy. I know forgiveness is not free. But we are so free to forgive in Christ. Amen? We are so secure in the love of Christ to let go. A few years ago, there was kind of this season of ministry where I was like burning out. I was getting very like bitter at people. I spent a lot of time, more and more time, like judging their weakness. I started harboring a lot of resentment and a lot of unforgiveness. I would complain to God like, oh, they only come to me when they need me, and they use me and then take me for granted. They don't actually care about knowing me. They'll say one thing and then do another. Or they'll say that they'll do this and then never follow through. And it's exhausting to see the same people backslide again and again and again. And no matter how much you pour into them, meet up with them, counsel them, disciple them, it's like at a certain point you're like, what am I doing? What am I doing? Why can't they get better? Why don't they get it? And I started hating people. And I started hating myself. You know, and I was praying and just like airing out, like whining like a little brat before the Lord. And then a whispered interruption. You treat me like that. You do the same thing. And I was like, oh, how do you come back from that? You know, before I could even respond with like, God, I'm sorry. Like, before I could even respond, I heard him say, I forgive you. And it was out of that that repentance flowed out. Repentance wasn't me feeling sorry for myself, or pity or regret in my emotions. The repentance that flowed out was the humility to be able to forgive, because we're the same. I'm no better. We're the same. We're all sinners. And it was me being able to receive that, his forgiveness, his covering, that I was able to forgive myself and forgive these other people in ministry and love them fully. It wasn't my capacity to forgive. It wasn't my Christian goodness that I could let go. It wasn't this like incredible pastoral heart I had to like take it all. What released me from bitterness, what released me from unforgiveness, was the Lord reminding me, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. And as we close, I want to invite the worship team and the prayer team up at this time. You know, the world will highlight there are many psychological reasons to forgive. There are many emotional reasons to forgive. But brothers and sisters, the most important is the spiritual reason to forgive, to be compelled by the gospel, to respond to receiving forgiveness. You know, more than forgiving being the healthiest emotional decision, or it's the right thing for you to do for yourself to have restored peace. You know, these are good reasons. Don't get me wrong. These are good reasons. I just want to encourage you from the book of Philemon, don't miss out. Don't miss out on deepening and experiencing and knowing how much you are forgiven. How much you are covered, that you are loved by God. You know, maybe for some of us here, it's the first time, or you feel like, man, I don't know if I've ever experienced that, the love of God. I don't know if I've ever confessed or experienced forgiveness. If that's you, I really want to encourage you, take this opportunity to confess your sin and receive this forgiveness that'll completely free you. transform you from the inside out. Or maybe there are some of us here, we need to dwell on that spiritual truth of the gospel again before we simply perform forgiveness with fleshly, legalistic, religious, moralistic foundation. Instead, we can experience forgiveness in Christ, and out of that, forgive ourselves. Let go. Forgive others. You know, brothers and sisters, just like how his mercies are new every morning, just like how we should cast our mind to the cross and consider the gospel, just like how we should seek to be filled with his Holy Spirit day by day, repentance is every day. Forgiveness is every day. You know, this appeal from Scripture, from Paul to Philemon, this appeal to forgive, such a radical forgiveness, it doesn't make cultural sense, societal sense, legal sense, emotional sense, but it makes perfect spiritual sense. This is the kind of forgiveness that we are free to do as believers. We all rise with me as we respond in worship. No, I really want to encourage you, as we respond, as we lift up this song in prayer, don't go straight to forgiveness. And maybe as you're hearing, you're thinking about, oh, I need to let this go. I need to forgive. I need to finally, you know, reconcile. That's good. Obey. But don't skip the gospel. As we respond, instead, receive the Lord's forgiveness. Dwell on that. Sit in that. Let that free you. And then out of that, let it lead you to the kind of forgiveness he's calling you to do. Resting in the truth that I am forgiven. And that is the infinite foundation where we can forgive, extend much love to others, extend forgiveness to others. As we respond in prayer, I just want to pray out for all of us, Paul's prayer for Philemon. I pray that the koinonia of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge, the full experience of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Let's pray together, brothers and sisters.